Thank you. one whose name endures forever is here in this place, and he greets you with these words, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We welcome all of you to worship this morning here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online, we're glad that you have joined us in worship. And whether you are a longtime member or whether you're a guest this morning or somewhere in between, we are so glad that you're here and we welcome you to worship this morning. We remind you that following worship this morning, our 10 o'clock hour takes place. There is a page in the bulletin that lists all those opportunities. We draw your attention to that. Also, this is one of the Sundays during the offering for our special collection for the Henry Beats Mission Society. Their funding comes only through donations. It's not part of the church budget. And if you're not prepared to give today, that's okay. You can give to Henry Beats in the offering plate or online at any time. This morning, as we continue our sermon series on Elijah and Elisha, we hear the topic in that passage from 1 Kings about idols. And while idols then looked a bit different than they look now, the issue is really the same. And the words that God spoke in the Ten Commandments long ago to God's people are also words that speak to us too today. So we hear the first part of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 as our call to confession, our call to how we should live. Hear these words. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Our time of confession this morning begins and ends in song, and then we will have spoken in silent prayer in between those two songs. That is our prayer, Lord, that you would redeem us from our idols, things that snare us and keep us away from you, things that make us hunger for more and more and more. Cast them down, O God, cast them down, as we now confess our idols and our sins before you in a time of silent prayer.
Thank you.
Hear these words from Romans 6. Having confessed our sins, we have also been forgiven of our sins. Paul says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thanks be to God.
Children, it's time for the children's message. Come on up. Come on, have a seat. I've got a story to tell you this morning. Come on down. All right. We still have some more friends coming. Hello. Ooh, that's a precious thing. Okay, ooh, still a couple more friends. Come on, you guys. Come on down. Yep. Great. So today, in my sermon, I'm talking about something called idolatry. That's when people worship idols. This may be a hard thing for you to understand, but I want to talk a little bit about thinking about people worshiping idols. Made me think of this story. Have I ever told you about the time that Toad got a motorcycle? Have I ever told you that story when Toad got a motorcycle? I don't think I have. Toad got a brand new motorcycle with a sidecar. You know what a sidecar is? That's a thing you put right beside the motorcycle so you can drive your motorcycle and you can have friends sit right there. Toad got a brand new motorcycle. He loved that motorcycle so much. It was brand new. He put it in his garage. Every morning when he got up, he would open his garage door and he'd look just to see his brand new motorcycle, how lovely it was. And then every day, he would go in there and he'd spend time shining it. He'd shine all the metal so that it would be shiny and sparkly. He even got special stuff to shine the wheels so that the wheels would be real shiny too. Now, on Wednesday, He used to go to Bible study with Frog and his friends, but because he loved his motorcycle so much, he started to go to a club with a bunch of guys who also liked to shine up their motorcycles, and they talked about how to shine their motorcycles and the best stuff to make them really shiny. He didn't actually use his motorcycle that much, and that was because if it was raining, he didn't want to take it out because it'd get wet. But if it was really, really sunny and hot, he didn't want to take it out because he'd worry it would wreck his nice leather seat that he just polished. Mm-hmm. And if it was cloudy, he didn't like to take it out because he was worried that it was going to rain. So he hardly ever used it at all. In fact, he didn't even like to use the sidecar very much. One time, Frog came to him and said, "Can we please go for a ride in your motorcycle? I would really like to try your sidecar, Toad." And Toad said, "Oh, Frog, I'm sorry. I just finished polishing my sidecar, and if you sat on it, you'd make it dirty." Well, one day this is what was happening. He was in the neighborhood, and one of his neighbors, Squirrel, was up on a ladder doing some painting, and he fell off the ladder, and he cracked his head, and he got knocked out cold, and he had a big gash, and he was bleeding everywhere, and all the neighbors came out. And they said, "Oh no, someone's got to help Squirrel. Who's going to take Squirrel to the hospital? Who has a vehicle where they could put him in the vehicle and take Squirrel to the hospital?" And no one else had a vehicle. And Toad sat there, and for a second he didn't say anything, because he knew that if he put Squirrel in that sidecar, all that blood would get all over his perfect new sidecar. Well, I'm glad to tell you that Toad did finally put Squirrel in the sidecar, and he took him to the hospital. And Squirrel was okay. The doctors helped him, and everyone said, "Yay, Toad, you helped Squirrel." And from that day on, Toad did things differently. He let people ride in his sidecar. He gave his friend Frog a ride in his sidecar. In fact, at the church picnic, he used to have a thing where he would give all the kids a ride in his sidecar. Anyone who wanted to, any kid who wanted to, could take a ride in the sidecar. Right? He still polished it sometimes. He didn't polish it every day. And sometimes, Toad even took his motorcycle out in the rain. And it wasn't as shiny anymore, but you know what it was? It was more of a blessing. It was more of a blessing. That's my story. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace.
Before we go to God in prayer this morning, there is one update in addition to what is listed in the bulletin. We want to remember in prayer Benjamin Gates. Benjamin is the son of Brent and Rebecca. He was involved in a motorcycle accident in Ann Arbor. He was wearing a helmet but still suffered a head injury and is currently in ICU there. So we want to remember Benjamin Gates in our prayers. Also, if you ever have a prayer request that you would like prayed for by the prayer team, there are cards in the pew racks on the back side of the sermon note cards. You can fill that out, drop it in the wood box that's just outside the entrance to the chapel. The prayer team welcomes those, and we keep those confidential. Our prayer today will be assisted by words from Psalm 86, including the response that is listed in your bulletin. I invite you to listen to those words that I'll pray at times, and then you can respond with me with the words in bold. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come to you this morning just as the psalmist did, saying, "Hear our prayers, Lord. Listen to our cries for mercy, for we are your poor and needy people." And Lord, we come not just because you hear our prayers, but also because you answer them. Lord, you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Loving Father, the one who is compassionate and gracious, we lift before you this morning those who are in need of your tender care. We think of Benjamin Gates, and we pray for him, Father, that you would protect him and help him to recover without complications from this accident. We pray for those who are recovering from surgery, Larry Kirkstra, Pat Peterson, Don Vandenbosch, Leanne Hakes. Father, may you provide the healing and the strength that each one needs. We pray for Jolene to hear. We thank you for the progress she has made. We pray for patience as she continues on that journey, and also wisdom for her doctors. We pray for Audrey Kuklias and pray for protection for her and for the baby, Father, as she continues waiting in the hospital for the birth of her little one. We lift before you Barb Legwater and her family as they journey through this time with hospice care. Father, we pray that they would sense your presence with them by your mercy and your grace. And we pray that for others under hospice care as well, for George Zantz, Bev Vandenbosch, and Myrna Mulder. Father, we place these concerns before you, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Lord our God, you are also abounding in love and faithfulness, and that love and faithfulness are needed for all those who are grieving this day. We pray for the Booth family as Nancy's funeral is on Friday. We pray for all those in our church who have been affected by death this year, especially those who are now widowed and who are journeying through life without their spouse. We also lift before you those who have been affected in our nation by shootings in schools, churches, and student events. And we pray for those around the world who have been killed because of their faith, because they name Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Father, we pray for all these people that you would provide comfort and peace, peace that passes our understanding for all those who mourn. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Lord our God, we thank you for the blessing of rain last night and this morning, for the wonder of your creation as we see your power displayed in lightning and thunder. Father, we thank you for your bounty and pray for more rain for our area that so desperately needs it. We pray for your blessing, too, on our senior members who are celebrating birthdays this week, for Lori Dieters and Ken Faber, who will turn 90, Harriet Hasper, who will turn 92, Jack Vince C., who turns 100, and Mart Sharda, who turns 101. Thank you for your faithfulness to them and for the ways they have and continue to serve in your kingdom. Father, we pray for renewal in our congregation here at LaGrave, in the Christian Reformed denomination, and in churches throughout our nation and world, that people would hunger for you and your ways with undivided hearts, that we would commune with you in prayer, that we would be bold in sharing the gospel in word and deed, and we would be people who are led by the Holy Spirit in all we do. Father, we pray for the working of your Holy Spirit, for the people whose names are in the fishbowl we have here at church, those who don't know Jesus, who have left the faith, or who are wandering from the church. May your Spirit work in their hearts so they will be drawn back to or closer to you. We pray as well for Kanat and Aliza, our missionaries as they serve in Central Asia in that predominantly Muslim context. Father, we pray that their work would bear much fruit as Kanat teaches and as Aliza leads kindergarten classes. But we also pray for a favorable court decision regarding the dispute that is ongoing for the land rights for where the seminary is located. Lord our God, thank you for hearing our prayers, for listening to our cries, and for answering our petitions in your way and in your time. There is no one like you, Lord, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Amen.
As Chad has already mentioned, we continue our the prophet and the king's sermon series. This is a sermon series that focuses on the time of Elijah and Elisha. And today is I'm going to be reading one of the quintessential stories, one of the most famous stories in the Elijah and Elisha cycle. And I'll be reading 1 Kings 18, verse 16 through 41. It says 17 in your bulletin. I don't know why that's true. Clearly, this passage starts at verse 16. So I apologize to the live stream people who will miss one verse on the feed, but they will survive. Let's hear this story. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull, and I'll put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. The God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call in the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So the prophets shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, about 3 p.m. But there was no response. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering in the wood. Do it again." And they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it also licked up all the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let them get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley, and he slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." This is the word of the Lord. What a great story. What a dramatic story. I can tell, even those of you who've heard it, when you hear it again, right? The drama of it, the intensity of it comes through again. The conflict between Ahab and Elijah had been brewing for some time. They'd been circling each other at a distance, growling at each other. But it's not clear that before this time they'd ever met. There's no record in Scripture, at least, of them finally coming together. But finally today, on Mount Carmel, these two adversaries that have been growling at a distance meet each other face to face. To the crowd gathered there, and it's pretty clear that there was a big crowd of people watching, it must have looked like a heavyweight title fight. Right in this corner, Elijah. And Elijah's standing alone. He's got no people. He has no entourage. He's standing there bearded and stern. You can imagine his hair whipping in the wind, his prophetic robes whipping in the wind, a solitary figure. In the other corner, there's Ahab. And he looks amazing, right? He's perfectly groomed. He's got his kingly robes. And Ahab has people. He has an entourage. He's got 450 prophets of Baal. He's got 400 prophets of Asherah. And every single one of them is shouting his name. Ahab, Ahab, Ahab. Ahab doesn't need a hype man. He's got 450 of them. To the crowd standing there, those would have been the main combatants, Ahab and Elijah. But to we who read the story and to Elijah, we know that they are not the main combatants in this fight. They are proxies. They are stand-ins. The two main combatants in this fight are the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Baal, the storm god, the god of the Phoenicians. That's the conflict. And before the fight starts, Elijah wants to make sure that they understand who the true combatants are. And so he asks that question in verse 21, which is a really important question, which I think is the centralizing question of this passage, a question that God puts before all his people all the time. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. That's a question that the people needed to hear because the people in those days were into a diversification of their religious portfolio. They were very much into diversification. Diversification, it's a concept, it's really good sometimes, right? Some of you are financial advisors. Even more of you have financial advisors, and financial advisors always say, you should practice diversification, right? Don't put all your money into real estate. Because market could crash, what you want to do is diversify. Put some into real estate, some into stocks, some into bonds. Maybe you want a CD. Some of your investments should be, risky. Some of them should be safe. Diversification, so that if real estate tanks, those other things will hold you up. The people of Israel had that approach when it came to their religion. One God was good. But if one God was good, maybe two was better. Oh, and maybe three was better still. We keep worshiping the Lord. That's old time's sake. The Lord is a great God, but, Baal, he's supposed to be good with the crops. So maybe in springtime and at harvest time, we want to give a little to Baal. And Asherah, she's fertility. She can make babies. When, we want to get pregnant, let's give a little to Asherah. Keep your options open. Religious diversification. The technical name for it is syncretism. Now, you can make it sound good. You can make it sound sensible. But as this passage makes very clear, it is neither sensible nor reasonable. It is the way of death. The Lord hates syncretism. And he hates it for a couple reasons. He hates it because he's commanded us not to do it. Chad read that this morning. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. It's not allowed. But God also hates it because of what it does to us, right? We are people who are meant to be totally plugged into God, the Lord, in a loving relationship, exclusively only his, with 100% of our being. If we take other bits of our being and let them go off other places, puts our roots in other streams, it might taste yummy and be interesting for about 5 seconds, but over time it will kill you. And so, to bring these people back to wholehearted devotion, God sets up this prize fight, this title fight on Mount Carmel. The Lord in one corner, Baal in the other. Honestly, it's not much of a fight. I mean, it would have been over in the first round if the prophets of Baal hadn't taken so long. All morning long and into the afternoon till 3 o'clock, they stand up and they shout and they wave their arms and they implore their God. They cut themselves with knives. They shout louder. They wave their arms more. Absolutely nothing. And then, and I'm sure you notice the contrast, it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah just says one simple, straightforward prayer. And the fire comes down and consumes that soaking wet sacrifice, and it consumes not just only the sacrifice, but the stones and the wood and the dirt. And the people see the victory of the Lord, and they proclaim, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" And Elijah and the people seize the prophets of Baal and slaughter them in the valley. As I said, great story, right? Great story, gripping, well known, sits with your imagination when you're a kid. But I wonder, does it feel removed from the reality of your life today? Does this seem like a story from a long time ago and a place that's far, far away, right? I mean, people, prophets sacrificing bulls to strange primitive gods, fire coming from heaven, all that stuff, that doesn't feel like the stuff of your life. Maybe you feel like this is a great story, but a long way away from your everyday life. I am here to tell you that this story is much closer to your everyday life than you think. For instance, take that image, that reality of the prophets of Baal dancing around and cutting themselves with knives in order to get the attention of their God and to appease him. Recently, I've been seeing a commercial on television for the Good Feet store. Maybe some of you have seen it too. There's lots of commercials for the Good Feet store. Well, this commercial, a woman comes on. She seems like a really nice woman. She comes on and she says, "I love shoes. I really love shoes. Shoes are great. And the best ones, they speak to me. They call to me. Oh, but also, the best ones, they hurt. They really, really hurt." Have you seen that commercial? Some of you? Yes, some of you are nodding, right? You know this commercial. What is she saying? She's willing to suffer. She's willing to get blisters. She's willing to bleed, to cut herself for the sake of looking good. Now, I don't know what's in this woman's heart, but she is willing to suffer and cut herself for the sake of appearance. Is she the only one who's willing to do these things? No. A lot of people do a lot more than endure sore feet for the sake of beauty. They cut themselves, or rather, they pay thousands of dollars for other people to cut them. People spend thousands of dollars on plastic surgery. Now, God knows these people's hearts, not me. And I'm not saying everyone who gets plastic surgery is an idolater. But are some of these people allowing themselves to be cut? Are there people in this world getting plastic surgery, letting themselves be cut because they're making an idol out of beauty? Absolutely, that's happening. Think of the promises that these surgical firms give. You do this, and you're going to feel a lot better about yourself. That's a religious promise. It's promising you self-esteem based on this. An idol, what's an idol? An idol is any good thing, a good thing created by God that we put in a place of God, that we used to rely on when we should be relying on God, that we start giving it our ultimate concern instead of God. In our society, beauty can be an idol absolutely as potent as Baal. And when you just think about all the industries that revolve around it, right? Cosmetics, fashion, cosmetic surgery, diet, exercise. There are all sorts of temples where you can go and make your sacrifice. Of course, most of us do not worship that idol outright. This is the tricky part, and this is the really important part for you this morning. A lot of the people who worship at the idol of beauty, that it's not like they give up on God. They're still showing up in church. They're still praying. They're still talking to Jesus. It's just that, just like the Israelites, they're diversifying. They're diversifying. It's Jesus and. The answer to the question, where does my help come from, is now no longer just my help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. It becomes more complicated. Now the answer is my help is in the Lord who made the heavens and the earth and my appearance and my 401k and my professional success. We don't abandon Jesus. We worship Jesus and. And there are a lot of things you can put on the other end of that and. 15 years ago, Tim Keller wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods, a really good book. It was about idolatry in our time. And he mentioned a lot of these ands: Jesus and professional success, Jesus and power, Jesus and our political life, Jesus and romantic love, Jesus and our family. Honestly, when you read a book like that, you begin to realize that all of us, including me, have an and in our life. Jesus and success is a big one for us, especially for a church like this. I think, for example, this is a hard thing to talk about, how we prioritize and organize the lives of our children these days. We all know that getting kids involved in sports and music is really important. We've all done that throughout parenting. But it's getting more complicated, right? You have to make a larger sacrifice of time and a larger sacrifice of money in order to be able to get your kids involved in sports and music. And when parents make those big sacrifices, the justification, what is the just? Why do they say they do it? They usually say the two things they cite are happiness and success. Oh, my kid loves her instrument. She absolutely loves her instrument. It makes her happy. Or, you know, I want my kid to learn self-discipline. So this sport really teaches them leadership and self-discipline. It's setting them up for success. And those are good things, right? Success is good. It's better than failure. And happiness is better than misery. These are really good things. But it's because they're good things that they can be idols, right? I just said that. It's because they're such good things that we can put them out of proportion, that they can become one of the ands. As we dedicate a lot of our time and our money and our energy to putting our kids in these other things and making them successful, what's the ratio of that time and energy and sacrifice compared to the time and energy and sacrifice we put into discipling them to Jesus? Or what's the ratio to discipling them into the church? Or what's the ratio in discipling them in the work of mercy to our needy neighbors? We can spend hours and hours teaching our children the nuances of hitting a golf ball. Is that matched by the time we spend teaching the nuances of faith? This is really hard. I don't mean to put another load on parents. Parenting is hard. You guys have got to make hard decisions. Grandparents have got to make hard decisions. But in the light of a passage like this, these are precisely things we need to think about. And I will tell you this. Every minister I know, every single one of them is worried that these are precisely the things that are taking away the attention of our children from Christ and his church. Another popular pursuit for older people now is leisure and happiness. Some of us older adults, myself included, have worked a long time in our life, and we've got to a place where we got a little more disposable income, And we are able to do some things. We want to enjoy some of life's pleasures, restaurants, travels, second homes. And we spent most of our life maneuvering ourselves to the place where we can enjoy these things. And again, these are good things. Jesus loved a good party. Jesus went out to dinner parties with his disciples and enjoyed himself and saved a wedding once and made a lot of wine. But again, because they're good, these things can become idols. And the marketing around us is telling us all the time that the highest good you can achieve, the aim of your life is you work, 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 you get to retirement so that you can enjoy all these leisure things. Are we being sucked in? Is there a little Jesus and in there? Again, I'm not thinking of any individual in this room today. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. But in a passage like this, it is my job. It's my job to come up here and ask these hard questions. John Calvin said the heart is a factory of idols. And that's right. We are so prone to Jesus and so we have to be vigilant. We have to ask ourselves these hard questions. We have to take some time once in a while to look at what these idols might be in our life. Elijah's question is for me and it is for you. How long will you waver between two opinions? Here's what I realized this week. When I first heard this passage as a child, and even when I read it as an adult, my default mode is to put myself, you think of the prize fight again, in Elijah's corner. Like, I'm in Elijah's corner. I'm totally with Elijah. I'm for the Lord. But as you can tell, the more I thought about this passage, the more I realized, no, I'm standing with the people. I'm way closer to the prophets of Baal than I would like to believe. And so are you. Which is why we need that other story. Because this story of these two gods colliding on Mount Carmel points ahead to another story where two supernatural powers, our Lord and another supernatural power, collide. That story where the Lord of heaven and earth, our God, collides against Baal's boss, the evil one, Satan. That confrontation, too, took place at the time of the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m., right? From noon until 3. That sacrifice, too, took place on a mountain, not Mount Carmel, but Mount Calvary. And on that mountain, our Lord Jesus gave up his life and was raised from the dead 3 days later, and by that he utterly routed the devil and his power. And just to complete the symmetry, at the end of Elijah's conflict, what do the people yell? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What does the centurion say after Jesus is crucified? Surely this man was a son of God. This story points us to that ultimate confrontation on Calvary. But it's not the similarities that you want to pay attention to here. It's the differences. What are the differences? Well, on Mount Carmel, what happened to the guilty ones? Who are the guilty ones? The prophets of Baal. What happened to them? They got killed by the sword. 450 of them slaughtered. That's hard to hear for our modern ears, right? Just to imagine all that blood being shed. But if you know your Bible, you know that that's the punishment in the law for idolatry, right? The wages of sin are death. It's utterly appropriate. But at the cross, who gets slaughtered? Who gets put to the sword? Who pays the price? It's Jesus. At the cross, who gets taunted? It's not the prophets of Baal, it's Jesus. How can this be? It should have been us, right? That's what we've just seen. It should have been us, but it was him. It was him. The wages of sin are death. Still true. It was our wages, his death. And then later, when the fire falls from heaven at Pentecost, it's not a fire that consumes us. It's a fire that goes into our heart and is beginning to change us from one degree of glory to the next. Do you see the difference between these two stories, and do you see how the difference is your salvation and mine? All this amazing grace is for us sinners. Thanks be to God. There is one thing that doesn't change, however, and that's the call on your life. When Elijah in this passage is clearly calling the people to leave Baal, right? Don't waver between two opinions anymore. Give yourself completely to the Lord. Jesus, despite his grace, or maybe because of his grace, still says to you, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, with everything. So I say to you all you Jesus and people, you with your doubts, you with your wavering, you with your secret sins, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Now go. Leave your sin, leave your idols, and learn to serve him with all your heart. Amen. Lord, this is an amazing story, but it points a finger right at every single one of us. And we stand before you, Lord, both knowing that we are sinners and that we do wander and that we do waver. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. But we also stand here under the cross knowing that you paid the price for us and that you've poured out onto us grace instead of death. Lord, give us strength by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the fire of your Holy Spirit, to make us your servants, a little more faithful servants this week. Amen. congregation, receive the grace and blessing of your Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.